We have been looking at the total subject, of course, of Christ and our relationship to Him. Specifically, I wanted to identify or to develop Christ's attitude toward the people that He worked with. It's very easy to see Christ in a certain light, especially in terms of a stern judge, or perhaps one who isn't really that dynamically interested in us as a person. At least the figure of Christ seems rather shadowy to many people. They don't quite know how to take Him. They don't know what they can expect of Him. Well, as we look at these places where Christ related to people, it should show us very clearly what He was like. Can tell a lot about a person in the way they relate to other people. In the fourth chapter of John, Christ encounters a woman of Samaria. It is important to realize that the Jews and the Samaritans were much like the Chicanos and the Americanos. They were much like the black community versus the white community, only worse. The statement here is that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, just nothing. The black community and the white community at least think enough of each other to fight. Rather interesting thought, but after all, people you don't care about, you just ignore. Somebody bothers to have and your family bothers to have an argument with you, it's because somebody cares about something. Or you just say, drop dead. Like I've said before 100 times, the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. So the issue is that there were deep-rooted problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, Christ just pushed right across the lines. He didn't make any issue out of this thing particularly. He didn't have the press photographers there to photograph him taking a drink from a Samaritan woman's pitcher. He just ignored the lines and plunged across and related. Here is Christ relating to, from a social point of view, had a number of strikes against them. Now let's just read first before I go further. Verse 4. It was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. He came then unto a city of the Samaritans, which was called Sychar, near the well which Jacob gave to Joseph his son. I mean, near to the parcel of ground, rather, which Jacob gave to Joseph his son. And there was a well there, the well of Jacob. Jesus, therefore, being weary from the long journey, sat thus upon the well. Was the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples had departed into the city that they might buy food. The Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, Lord, you do not have something to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then do you have living water? You are surely not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well, and he himself drank of it, and his sons and his daughters? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water which I will give him shall never thirst again, or not thirst forever, is the text here, but the water which I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto life eternal. We'll stop the reading right there and come back through it. So here is Christ confronting this person. First of all, a Samaritan. A social obstacle was here, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But secondly, she was a woman. And in those days, men had no dealings with women much. In other words, a man would not normally sit down and have a conversation with a woman. Especially in keeping with the idea here that the woman would then go and bring the village and be sort of the leader of this group of people. To top this off, she is a very careless woman. She is not a virtuous woman. As we read later, she had 5 husbands and was now living with a man that was not her husband. So she was a very careless person. And Christ made a special trip into Samaria to talk to this woman. It is very important to realize here that this was the first significant contact of God with Samaria, that is, of the gospel of Christ with Samaria. And he comes to a woman, and a sinful woman at that. Now, what's the significance of this? A very important significance. If one of us were going to have such a contact, we would send ahead and try to have the most important official out there that we could find, or the most knowledgeable person. We would want someone who would be very sharp, because their task would be to go back and get the other people of the village. And we would want someone who would be able to carry this message back there. There is no way that I can overstate the deep meaning of this point. Christ picked probably the one in the village that would have the least possible influence on the village from the natural point of view. There was nothing that he could bank on in that woman to go back and present the issue and bring the people out to hear it. Now I want you to take deeply into your mind the idea that God picked the simple people and does his work through them. I don't mean that in an insulting way, and I include myself with it. The people that have nothing. He does not go for the big shots. We, of course, have the opposite view. We think, well, if some big shot comes to the Lord, we've really done something. Do you know that that Sharpie has much more distance to travel to ever be of any use to the Lord than some simple person that comes in? I've heard people say, my, with all his talents, what a wonderful servant of the Lord he would be. And I right away think, well, it's going to take him 20 years to get over his talent before the Lord can use him. The power of God knows no barriers culturally, socially, or as far as talent is concerned, or gift, or nobility. That is to say, the Spirit of God can take the simple person and use him just as well as the mighty. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty after the flesh are chosen, but God has chosen the weak things of the world, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now, why am I going into all these things? Because the Lord is going to teach us before we're through with this life that we have nothing to give him but ourselves. That we have no power within us to serve him. And that the simplest person who opens their heart to the Holy Spirit can have his help. That is, will be able to serve and to reach others. It isn't how great you are, or how noble, or how righteous, or how talented. It is the power of the Holy Spirit reaching through. And usually the commoner person, the more common person, does not have as many barriers and hang-ups as the person who has some degree of talent. The Lord came to this commoner. I was associated with a group one time in my earlier, more youthful years, when I didn't have any sense then either, whose whole philosophy was, get the leaders, and then you'll get the rest of them. So they used to spend all their time working with the hotshots, you know, the socias, the campus wonders. A very interesting thing to observe. Not realizing that the one who is a leader in the world sense of that word may have too many hang-ups to be an instrument of Christ. There is no way that I can overstate or overemphasize that point. As I've said before, a minister can dream up more programs in a week than you can handle in a year. Because sometimes all he has to do is sit in his study and dream up programs for the people to follow. I don't want to be disparaging here, but I want to be accurate about it. And the believer is constantly being whipped along and goaded to be more of this and more of that, and not so much of the other, you see. Because the pastor, and I've been there, is trying to shape that group up into a great team for Christ. Well, Christ is not looking for great teams. He's looking for people that are open to the Holy Spirit. And we'll let Him use them. We'll let the Spirit fill them. So I don't care how much talent you may have. It's not applicable, except in a subsidiary way. Of course, if you have a gift of speaking and public speaking, the Lord uses that gift. But it isn't your great ability as a public speaker that is really important. It is His ability to speak through you. So the simplest believer here tonight can look forward to being used of the Lord. Now, going back again to this figure, this same situation. So here is a fruit tree. Let us say it is a peach tree. And you plant the tree. Now, in the first place, why do you plant the tree? You plant it in order to get more fruit trees? You plant it to get fruit. We have a peach tree in our yard, which hardly bears at all. But we're not going to cut it down because it isn't making other fruit trees. It provides a little shade for us and whatnot. But the point of the thing is, that tree was not put there to make other fruit trees. It was put there to bear peaches. Now, when the fruit comes on, it has to mature and ripen. The Bible again says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are characters of life, the characteristics of the human nature, or rather of the nature that has been touched of Christ. So I think it is very important for you tonight to realize that Christ went out of His way to reach a very common, and not only common, but sinful woman in the village of Samaria. And the inevitable happened when she and the Lord finally got together and they got all the malarkey out of the road, and He got her down to the brass tacks issues. He went for the central point, which was that she needed something that He could give her. At the heart issue, Christ went to a woman who would not in the flesh have very much of any possibility of doing anything much for someone else. And the Spirit of God used her, and she went and got her village. Most of the people in the village came out to listen to Christ. But His attitude toward her was very, very gentle. That is continuously evident. This poor Samaritan woman by the well, Christ could easily have snubbed. He could easily have felt that he did not have time for that one woman by the well. But he had the time, and he took it. That is, he took the time to be with her, to come to her and to get her heart straightened out. Now this is the vein in which he will meet you. He knows we are simple children playing in our sandbox. But he pats us on the head and sometimes lower, and brings us our lemonade at noon, and soothes our cuts, and scolds our meanness. But he treats us with grace and gentleness, because he is not dealing with a society of religious specialists. He had little time for the religious specialists who were the Pharisees. Not only little time, he had much to say against them. But this poor woman, whose theology was at least as twisted as the Pharisees, at least, this one he was able to reach and took the time to reach. All right, so now he says, we come to the, we can pass over some of these things. She wants to know how he plans to get some water, a very practical question, because he doesn't have anything to draw with. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." In a way, the expression of drinking that water relates to the world's way of satisfying, or rather I should say relates to self-indulgence. Drinking of that water was symbolic of self-indulgence, water from the well, the satisfying of oneself. Christ said, "I will give you water which, if you drink it, will cause you never to thirst again." There are a lot of people dissatisfied with their lives today. Christ, speaking of thirst, gets hold of the point that is the most critical, basic drive of the body, the need of water. Thirst will destroy a person before anything else will. In terms of survival, you can go without food many, many days, 40 days or more. You can't go without water for 40 days. Water represents here the most basic human need for life. And if you seek to satisfy that basic human need with self-indulgence, you lose. You wind up thirsty. The self will never be satisfied. I've often mentioned this. I'll repeat it again. The self will never be satisfied. No matter what you get, you want something more. And that's something you can apply easily to your own situation. The more we indulge ourselves, the more the self rises up to claim its own. So, self cannot be satisfied. Now, there are a lot of people that have a deep void in their lives, and they do not know what that void is. Like the old slogan, "What you want is a Coke." You've heard that question before. "I don't know what I want." You say, I don't know whether I want something to eat or something to drink. I just don't know what I want. Coca-Cola people answered that for you. They said, "What you want is a Coke." You see. But that's a light way to point up the fact that a lot of people have an empty feeling inside. They can't identify it. It's just there. Christ says that empty feeling within you is because the spirit is not quickened. Your inner spirit has got to be made alive. And once your inner spirit is made alive, you do not feel that same void. Now, this matter of self-satisfaction is very, very important here. The only person that is really satisfied with themselves is the person who has made the most out of their life. The person that is not living up to the capacities which God has given them, the person that is not fulfilling their basic purpose in life will be very unhappy and very unsettled. The only way you can be happy is to feel that you are living up to what God basically is asking of you for your life. That you are progressing in the field of spiritual growth. Now here's a person that I counseled with who had been brought up under a very strict code at home. Later on in his life, he broke away from this, not because he rethought the issues, but because he sort of rebelled and just went off in the other direction. Since that time, which was probably 20 years ago or more, this man has never really been satisfied with life. Although basically he is successful as this world counts success. But he's gone from one bad thing to another. And I said to him, you know, you will never be at peace till you go back to that original structure that you were raised in. The reason is this. Now, if he had rethought some of the issues and decided to make a change on the grounds of having a better way, that is one thing. But if he kicks over the traces and rebels against this, that is something else. Here is a man not living up to what he himself knows he ought to be, and he's miserable. And so will all of us be, until we are fulfilling the purpose for which God brought us into this world. Now those are two extremely important principles. One, that it didn't make any difference who this woman was, the Spirit of God had his purposes to work out, and he was going to do it. So we do not look for talented people, we look for people who will give their lives up to the Spirit. The second thing is that he offers this woman help in the most crucial issue of her life. He offers her help. I say it is the most crucial issue of her life because water is the most essential ingredient of life. And spiritual vigor is the most essential ingredient in your life. I don't care how successful you are in every other phase, if you do not make a success of your spiritual relationship, you're going to be unhappy. So here's a woman that was thirsting. The Bible says, let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but our Lord abideth still. Christ says the most crucial thing in your life is to get the spirit straightened out. Get help for your soul. And that is symbolized in this dealing with the woman of Samaria. Christ said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water. And he goes on to say, the one who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Drinking from the world's pools to satisfy thirst is folly. It will only satisfy for a temporary period, if that, and leave the person worse off than before. This is a solemn issue. There is no way for you to find happiness apart from a steady development of your spirit before Christ. Because if you are lax in this, you will not be satisfied with yourself. If you are lax in your relationship to Christ, you will not be satisfied with yourself. When Christ gives this water to drink, he says, I know this is going to be living water. I know that it will reach the dry wellsprings of your heart. God is able to penetrate through the veneer of your life and mind and go to the gut issues and deal with us there. He picked here a Samaritan who was a racial outcast, a woman who was an outcast in normal society, that is, who was an outcast as far as the world of men was concerned, and a loose woman morally. He picked this as the one he wanted to deal with. God likes the tough ones. That is to say, he likes to take someone from the raw and turn them around and use them for his glory. It doesn't matter where you start on the scale of life, whether you are completely off in the woods or just a little bit off or whatever. If you come to Christ, he will take you for what you are and make of you what he wants you to be. As he will take this woman of Samaria and fashion her into a missionary, an emissary for his cause. So do not bemoan lack of talent. Rather bemoan lack of application of the need of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that these are the crucial points here in this lesson. I want you to think about them this week as you go about your work. This woman of Samaria, how gently Christ dealt with her and firmly, how patient he was with her, and he made of her an emissary for his name, someone to represent him. That is, he made her a messenger to go back and bring the people of her village. If you ever doubted the compassion and grace of God, here is the place to give up that doubt. He is truly a compassionate person who wants to share in your life, not because he wants to put you in a straitjacket, but because he wants you to walk with him in grace and love. Father, we pray for this group. We ask that the Holy Spirit will take the things that have been said and translate them into what he wants said. We pray, Father, that this very group may tonight find a deeper touch with thy Holy Spirit than they have found before, and that the Holy Spirit will knit our hearts together in love as we fellowship in the things of God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.